Would you remain standing for the reading of the gospel? Today's gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word." Was Jesus practical? What I just read for us may seem to you about as far from practical reality as you can get. His words sound like lovely images and beautiful ideals. But he's not really telling it like it is about our lives. He is so unrealistic. In confirmation class, I used to show a snippet from Franco Zeffirelli's film Brother, Son, Sister, Moon about the life of St. Francis of Assisi. It has beautiful cinematography and wretched 60s music by Donovan. I would show the scene in which Francis becomes horrified with the wealth of his home and the pomp of his church. His father is a wealthy textile merchant. And Francis throws all the family's beautiful rolls of cloth out the window into the street, quoting the same words we read from Jesus. All he says is he wants to live like the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Possessions will not make him happy. Get rid of it. The conjunction of Jesus' words and Francis' actions always impresses me with his conviction. What they do not impress me with is pragmatism. As much as I am stirred with what appears to be a man taking Christ as seriously as possible, I cannot conceive how I or anyone I know might ever do the same. It seems too idealistic, too far removed from real life to believe that ordinary people will give up everything and quit worrying. It actually feels sort of irresponsible, lazy, indolent is the word. That was the constant accusation of Francis' father. The young man who wanted to live like the birds was ignoring his responsibilities to his family and community as he set out on the road of obeying Jesus as literally and faithfully as he could. Another movie may demonstrate our attitude toward what we read from the Bible today. In The Lion King, Simba meets a couple of characters named Timon and Pumbaa, and they introduce the young heir to the animal kingdom to a philosophy of life which sounds remarkably like today's passage. Our passage said, "Do not worry," and the warthog and the meerkat sing the African phrase, "Hakuna Matata," no worries, in Swahili, literally means there are no concerns here. Timon and Pumbaa sing it to a catchy tune by Elton John, which you find yourself humming long after the film is over, and it may stick in your head all day if you know it. These two homely animals teach the young lion to eat bugs rather than to work up a sweat chasing prey. Take one day at a time, live a peaceful, unworried life, and let the world go by. Yet part of Simba's coming to maturity is realizing that Hakuna Matata doesn't quite cut it. He has responsibilities. There are matters back in the kingdom he should worry about. He can't just drift through life. He needs to get up off his furry duff and accept the mission and work that he's been given. Anything else is the shirking of duty and adulthood. And so the lion goes back to his family, shoulders his responsibility, and starts worrying. If that's what the animal kingdom requires, why is God's kingdom any different? We need to worry and provide for our security. Even if an unworried life doesn't strike us as foolish or lazy indolence, it probably seems impossible. Whenever I have talked about this passage, I have always heard people respond with the feeling that it's just impossible to live without worry. And so what Karl Barth said is true. If we ever take the risk, and it is a risk, of preaching on Matthew 6, 25 to 34, we at once meet with all kinds of sullen or dispirited or unwilling reprimands, and most of all, if we are honest, from our own hearts and minds, for how can we help taking care for our life? One of the hardest things to imagine is a life without worry or anxiety concerning basic necessities. Part of the survival instinct built into us is that we will be concerned with putting food on the table, buying shoes for our children, and all that sort of thing. No wonder Jesus upsets us so much here. He's asking for an attitude which may be just fine for bird brains or vegetation, but which is unrealistic for any right-thinking human being. Three times in this passage, Jesus commands us, do not worry, because our Father in heaven will care for all our needs. What, I say, about my need to worry? How will that need get met? How will God address the anxiety I cannot let go of, no matter what? This passage of Scripture, beautiful as it sounds, is generally ignored then. Not many of us, and I include myself, has given much thought recently to how we might allow God to eliminate worry from our hearts and minds. We are all worriers, and we generally just accept the fact that we are. Thinking about that fact, that we all worry, can then start us down another unhelpful path regarding this passage. What Jesus says actually feels harsh. Here we are, bogged down with inescapable anxiety, and he criticizes us for it. Verse 27 asks a rhetorical question, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Worrying, says Jesus, is silly. Verse 30 questions then our trust in God, his willingness to provide for us, ending with the words, you of little faith. Worrying, says Jesus, is a failure. Some say it's a sin. Verse 32 says bluntly that it's pagans, not believers, who worry about food and clothing. Worry is silly, unfaithful, wrong. That's what Jesus says. And so Christ's call to an unworried life becomes one more burden on top of all our other anxieties. It's an indictment. Not only are we concerned about food and clothing and any number of other problems like taxes and tooth decay and tires for the car, but Jesus condemns us for our concern. If worry is a sin, then with all my other worries, I have to worry about worrying. There's no escape. Karl Barth asks us to consider this. These anxieties, which we find so inescapable, are they a good thing? That is, do you enjoy worrying? If an unworried life were not idealistic, indolent, or impossible, wouldn't you choose it? Does worrying bring you any joy or pleasure? When Jesus commands us not to worry, is he forbidding something that's sweet and pleasurable? When he calls us to eliminate worry from our lives, is he really adding such a heavy burden? Is it not that he wants to free us from a burden? The burden of fear and anxiety which constantly weigh us down. Wouldn't it feel better not to worry? Worry, after all, is not really practical. A life without worry is better even in some pragmatic terms. A study of steelworkers on high-rise building asked if they would be more careful, efficient, and productive working with or without a net below them. One might imagine that a lack of a net would make you more careful, more precise about where you put your feet or laid your tools. It would heighten alertness to what you were doing. A little healthy worry would make you work better, you might think. The study showed just the opposite. Those who worked with a net below them made less mistakes, had fewer accidents, and got more work done. The absence of worry is practical. God knows an unworried life is best for us, that his security is all we need. And Barth says this then about God's command not to worry. Do we not stand to lose all the evil and win all the good if, obedient to the command, we are not anxious? He says the command frees us. It is therefore full of the gospel, full of grace, full of God's friendship. It's not an impossible demand to give up our security. It is a gracious word, the word of a father who really does love and value us much more than he does the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. Part of our problem is the way we often read the Bible and the way we preach it here in church. We pick it up and read a little portion and expect a couple of isolated verses or paragraphs to stand by themselves. And then when the words don't seem to fit into our lives, we get frustrated and upset and begin to think that we don't understand them or that this passage is just irrelevant. That's one of the reasons that we began to read large chunks of God's Word together last fall and now this spring. It's hopelessly impractical to focus on a small piece of God's Word and expect it to make sense and work into your life somehow. Start any course of instruction or training and jump to the end and you'll find yourself frustrated. Begin to piano lessons and immediately turn to the final piece in the book and it will seem impossible. The same is true in your math text. If you jump to the last problem, you won't be able to do it. Or start training for a marathon by trying to run 26 miles on the third day, and you will fail. Try to build your muscles by putting the pin down at the bottom on the lowest, heaviest weight on the machine. It's hopeless. Start the life of Christian discipleship by turning here to Matthew 6:25 and expecting to just stop worrying, and it will be just as hopeless. Kind of the same thing was in the reading from Romans 5. Paul talked there about a progression in the Christian life from suffering to endurance to what came next? Character and then hope. Yeah. You don't go straight to hope and say, okay, now I'm going to be hopeful. But you work through things to get there. Jesus' command here, then, is grace, not condemnation. However, the grace comes as we make progress through what's come before us, beginning here in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus started with those unconditional blessings, the Beatitudes. A life secure in God and free from worry is a life which has first learn to accept those unconditional blessings through Jesus. And then, further on in chapter 5, it's a life which has begun to show that love and blessing to other people. And then an unworried life is also built on a deepening relationship with God that's found in the practices of prayer and fasting and giving that Jesus talked about at the beginning of this chapter that we just read from. And then, of course, directly related to our worrying was what we read last week, calling us to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Now, that progression's not absolute. You don't have to master every step in order to go on to the next. You don't have to be paragons of love toward others in order to grow some in our relationship with God. And yet, there still has to be growth in each area. Loving God without developing love toward other people is just impossible. In my old piano book that I had when I was a kid, Teaching Little Fingers to Play, anybody remember that one? You couldn't even attempt from a wigwam on the last page without at least a little progress on other pieces that use both hands. And a runner can't try 26 miles without having at least once or twice run 12. Life without worry, then, is going to come to us through what John Ortberg calls training rather than trying. The worst thing you could do today is go home determined to try hard to worry less. What I encourage you is to find some small step in that direction. The very first step of all, of course, is to accept an eternal security, which is God's gift to you in Jesus. He said you can't make your life any longer by worrying about it, can't add a span, an hour or a day, but you can make your life eternal by accepting and trusting Jesus as your Savior. And if you need to take that first step, I'd be glad to talk with you and help you do it. Beyond that first step, we are all learning together to appreciate the depth of that free gift of salvation, to love God and love others, to pray, to worship, to give, to serve. We can't really be free of worry and secure until we've learned a little of those other things. Jesus is reminding us that by faith in Him, we are, in fact, working over a net. All the most crucial matters of our existence are provided by the grace and goodness of God. We have, in Jesus, an assurance that we cannot fall. God Himself provides for our life forever by the gift of His own Son's life. And not one of our cares on earth can remove that gift from us. We are always secure. Part of following Jesus is to keep remembering that. So take Jesus literally when He says to us, "Look at the birds of the air," or "Observe how the lilies of the field grow." You may not be able to quit worrying right now, but it is possible for you to pause for a moment and watch a bird, or focus on a flower. And combine that observation then with reflection, as Jesus says, concerning how God, like a father, loves and cares for us even more than He loves and cares for those gifts He gives us in nature. And so say thanks. Then, for the amazing gift that He's given us in Jesus. And in that moment, you will have done a little bit of training, and worry will be just a little bit farther away for you. I confess it's not easy. We bend beneath our worries like flowers bend in the wind. And yet God gives us moments. When I preached on this text a long time ago, I wrote about a morning back then. Our family was scurrying around. Our kids were little, getting breakfast and lunches ready, school and work coming up. And our daughter looked out the sliding glass door and said, "Look, it's a robin." And she stood there staring out the window into the backyard, fascinated by that little red-chested bird pulling grass and worms from our lawn. And what I wanted to say was, "That's nice, Susan. Now get your shoes on and set the table so you won't be late to school." But I bit my tongue, and by God's grace, we all stopped for a moment and watched the little creature who, without even knowing it, relies entirely on God for what it needs. And I pray that we, that I, move forward into the kingdom just a little bit in that moment. One of my favorite writers said it better than I can. Isaac Walton closes his Complete Angler with the reflection that, first of all, that about what somebody else said, a pious man, he says, said that we should beget mortification. I think this is probably from Ecclesiastes, Marlon. Realize our mortality, and here's how we do it. We go to church cemeteries, look at gravestones, and even visit funeral homes where corpses are laid out. And he says, there consider how many dead bodies had piled up at the gates of death. As an alternative to that, Walton offers his own and much better suggestion, I think. He says, when I would beget content and increase confidence in the power and wisdom and providence of Almighty God, I will walk the meadows by some gliding stream, and there contemplate the lilies that take no care, and those very many and other various little living creatures that are not only created, but fed, man knows not how, by the goodness of the God of nature, and therefore trust in Him. This is my purpose. Walton was right. Jesus is right. Security and unworried life are not beyond our grasp. We approach it whenever we allow ourselves the time and place to be aware of all the reasons we have to trust in God and not be anxious. May God give you those sorts of opportunities often. Walton says, so let everything that has breath praise the Lord, and let the blessing of St. Peter's Master be with mine. Peter was a fisherman, you know. And upon all that are lovers of virtue and dare to trust in His providence, and be quiet and go angling. May you go on a spiritual fishing trip and find the peace of God at the end of your line. Amen.